right, so we are in our prayer series, and if you have your prayer booklet, your little guide, we're going to be on page 6 today, so that's page 6. If you don't have a prayer booklet, you can get one on your way out. But if you have it, I would encourage you to get it out, and I'm going to give you 3 words to write down. These are going to be the 3 takeaways of today's message, and I'm going to go ahead and give it to you on the front end, and then we will hit them at the very end. And there are these 3 words: recognize, rid, R-I-D, and rebuild. Recognize, rid, and rebuild. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word as we look at the text this morning. We will be in 1 Kings, but I want to read from James chapter 5, starting verse 17. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we come to you, we come and we look at a man that Scripture says has a nature just like ours, who did miraculous things through prayer, Lord. He lived for you, witnessed for you, and was greatly used by you. And my prayer today is that we would recognize that you are the one true God. And that when we serve you and follow you, you can use our lives greatly. And I pray that we would all desire, Lord, to be used by you so that your glory could be known. So, Lord, help me to preach today so plain that a child could understand. I do realize that there is a strict judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. Book of Kings gives us David as he is the king, the one king that they all look for, the king of David. He was the good king. His son Solomon, he ruled rather well until the end of his life, and he began to allow the Queen of Sheba, his wife, to allow some false god worship to enter in. And after Solomon dies, the nation of Israel, that's made up of 12 tribes, splits into 2. You have your northern tribe and your southern tribe. The northern tribe is known as Israel, and the southern tribe is known as Judah. The kings that follow in Israel are bad, bad, worse, bad, and it's just evil until we get to the one we're going to look at today. This was a nation that was designed by God himself. They were a people of his own possession. Now, the kings should have ruled like shepherds. They should have cared for God's sheep, but they would not. And just as much as the king should have desired to follow God and hear his voice and lead the nation into the things of God, the priest should have as well. But the king's job was to make sure, to ensure the safety and security of the people and the worship of the one true God, the God who had delivered them. Now, as the nation gets more corrupt, we come to the point here in the story in 1 Kings where we read of a king by the name of Ahab who leads his nation and the people of God into further apostasy. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29. In the 30th year of Asa, king of Judah, that's the southern tribe. Now we're going to talk about Ahab, king of the northern tribe, Israel. Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. I would, if I had my Bible out right now, I would underline the word evil. he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Now, there were some pretty bad kings that led the people into idolatry and to paganism, but he tops them all. He's done more harm and evil and wickedness and allowed God's people to believe and adopt false beliefs and worship than any other king, Ahab. Verse 31, and as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. Now, we can't go over that verse too quickly because it was a, if it were like a light thing that he committed the sins of Jeroboam. What did Jeroboam do? Well, Jeroboam was a wicked king as well that came before Ahab. And what he did was he created two golden calves, brought them before the people of God, Israel, and he declared to them, "These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt." Whoa, wait a minute, really? Now think about how that sounded to the Lord and how wicked and evil that was. The greatest event in Israel's history, the thing that defines them and marks them is the Passover, it is the Exodus. And who was it that led them through the Red Sea? It was the Lord Almighty. As Moses raised his staff, it was the Lord himself. There is no rival. He has no equal. He is a God all by himself. He is the God, the true God. He split the Red Sea, dried up the ground. They walked through it. It was the Lord God who delivered the people of Israel, not these two golden calves. Could you imagine that? And they had even worse than that. It would be like us today, removing the cross out of our imagery, removing Jesus out of our thought, and creating a new type of symbol and naming a new type of God, and then a preacher coming in and saying, "They're the ones that died for your sin and rose again on the third day." No, there's only one God who did that, Jesus. He died according to Scripture. He rose again on the third day. It's him and him alone that saves us from our sin. And so he's having them worship him, and Ahab did worse than that. He goes and marries Jezebel. Now, he marries Jezebel for a political reason. She's from Sidonia, from Phoenicia. Phoenicia was known for their vast ships. They were a big city. They were very rich, very wealthy, very in the progressive mindset. They had all the new ideologies, had all the new thoughts of and the rage of what was going on. Multiple deities worshiping of false gods. The main god, Baal, was a storm god. They had the Asherah, the mother gods, the goddesses that they worshiped, the fertility goddesses and all of these things. And they multiplied their worship. But now King Ahab, because he's really not a lover of God and he's not thinking about how do I make this nation holy and righteous before God, but how can I make it rich? He goes into partnership, making a good trade agreement between Israel and Phoenicia. But Jezebel is a wicked lady. She comes from a pagan society. She comes from a nation that worships Baal. And so what she does, she brings that with her. She brings 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. So 850 false prophets now come into the nation of Israel. And not only does Ahab allow his new wife to bring her priest into the nation, he builds a house for the false gods. And they begin worshiping other gods, these false gods. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the apple of his eye, the people that should be worshiping him, are now worshiping not in God's house, but in Baal's house. The Bible says that judgment begins at the house of God. You look at what's going on even in our nation, we think, well, could we ever get to the point to where we're disgusting in the sight of God? I think we're already there. The survey released Thursday, I read, by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University shows that only 37% of pastors in the U.S. hold a biblical worldview. Among the senior leaders, the senior pastor of the church, 41% possess a biblical worldview. That's a problem. It should be 100% possess a biblical worldview. The highest percentage within the subgroups of pastors, there's less than one-third of associate pastors, 28% of associate pastors only have a biblical worldview. Teaching pastors, 13%. I'm thinking, what are they teaching? Children's and youth pastors, 12%. They didn't even have the category of worship pastor. That's because Pastor John said that's because they don't even believe in a biblical worldview. I don't know. I just said so. That's what he said. I didn't say it. Just kidding. But it's alarming. That's troubling. That pulpits all across our nation don't even believe in have a biblical worldview. The State of the Bible 2022 released its finding recently, revealing that 40% of Generation Z, that's those born in 1997 and on, believe that Jesus was a human and sinned just like all other humans who lived on earth. Now, if there's something in your mind that doesn't alarm you to think that Jesus sinned, that's a problem. Because Jesus was God incarnate. He was 100% man and 100% God 100% of the time, and he never sinned, thus qualifying him to be the second Adam, the representative of man for God, to redeem us from our sin. It's a problem. What are we allowing come into our churches today? A United Methodist Church in Texas on Mother's Day began singing songs to Mother God, "You're a Good, Good Mother." They said, well, David wrote as if God was Father, certainly in referencing Psalm 23. How could he not? That was the outermost tree ring of revelation during his time, but now we know better. There's a problem. We know better than David. But now we know better. We get to read our scripture with a more expansive method of interpretation. My question to them would be then this. Well, then does Jesus have a limited view of what scripture says about himself? Because when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, you go into the room, shut the door, and you pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." Did he just have a limited understanding? And we know better than him? Now, we do know that God the Father is spirit. But Jesus, God the Son, he is man. When we see Jesus in heaven, we will see him as he was, as he walked the earth. We will see Jesus as he walked this earth as a man. And we were going to be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever and ever. What's going on in the churches of America? We're having a bunch of Ahabs in the pulpit, and the pulpit is like a rudder on a ship, and when the ship goes awry, so does the church. And when the church spews out its poison from the pulpit, it seeps into the pews and out into the culture. And we have no one preaching from the Word of God saying, here is what God says, let's stand on it. Very few, fewer and fewer today in our churches believe that this is the Word of God. And so God is at his tipping point with the nation of Israel. They are mocking him. They are worshiping false gods. And God says, I've had enough. He sends a man by the name of Elijah. Elijah's name means the Lord is my God. Now, when you have a name like Elijah, you can't set the fence, can you? You can't be a fence straddler. The Lord is my God. And Elijah steps in and he comes and he's about to bring the thunder because you see, they worship the God of thunder. But what Elijah's gonna do is he's gonna let them know real quick on whose God is real and whose God is false. 1 Kings chapter 17, it says, verse 1, now Elijah the Tishbite of the Tishbe of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain this year except by my word. He says, you think you serve the God of thunder? I'll show you the God of thunder. You think you serve the God of lightning? I'll show you lightning. You think you serve the God of rain? I'm going to show you who's the God of rain. There is one Lord. He is God, and he's creator over all of heaven and all of the earth. And if he says it's not going to rain, it's not going to rain. And so he tells them it's not going to rain. He shuts the heavens for 3.5 years. In those 3.5 years, obviously a drought happens. The Lord takes Elijah and hides him. You'll have to read this when you get home. He does some miracles. It's a pretty neat story. But he hides him in Sidonia, where Jezebel's from. And he ministers to an elderly lady who loses her son and does a miracle. It's fascinating. And all the while there in Ahab's kingdom, they have no water. And they're trying to find ways to keep their cattle going and their sheep. And they're trying to keep everything going so they can keep their economy going. And so Obadiah, he's like the second command to Ahab. And Obadiah, he is one that fears the Lord, but he still is a servant of Ahab. And so... Jezebel starts killing all the prophets of God. She starts killing all the preachers, persecuting all the preachers. And so Obadiah takes 100 of them, hides 50 in one cave, 50 in another cave, and he sends them bread and water. And then Ahab, one day, it's about at the end of the 3.5 years, Ahab tells Obadiah, you go this way and see if you can find some grass, and I'm going to go this way. And he sends Obadiah out, and Obadiah's by himself, and then Elijah shows up. God sent Elijah, said, okay, it's time. There's Elijah right there in front of Obadiah, and Obadiah's like, whoa, we're looking for you. Ahab has been looking for you. He's been looking in every city, and nobody's going to tell you, he's after you. And Ahab says, Elijah says, go tell Ahab, I want to sing. Obadiah says, I can't do that. No, I am not doing that, because the moment I tell Ahab that you're here, the Lord's going to take you somewhere else, and then we're not going to be able to find you, and then he's going to kill me. He's like, don't you know what Jezebel's doing to all the prophets and how I've hid them? No, I can't do that. And Elijah says, you tell him, I'll be here. You have my word, I'll be here. So Obadiah goes and informs Ahab that Elijah has arrived back. This brings us to the next part of our story in chapter 18, verse 17. And when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? Oh, let's stop right there. What's he calling? A troubler, a troublemaker. Well, why is he calling him a troublemaker? Well, it's because Elijah came up and said, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And it's been 3.5 years. It caused an economic disaster upon them, which caused some trouble. He's like, you're a troublemaker. Oh, are you? He's just used to trouble. Now, let's think about that. Have we ever heard anything like that before? How is it that people who are ungodly always want to blame those who are godly for the problems, as if we're the troublemakers? Why is it that our nation looks at Bible-believing Christians as the problem and not the solution? I mean, we just have crazy things that we believe in, that there is a God who made us in his image so we shouldn't kill one another. That there is a God who redeemed us from our sin, that if we believe in him, he'll take us to heaven. I know, this is crazy. This is outlandish. I don't know why people would want to be forced to believe this. We believe that you should be married to one person your entire life and have children. I mean, that's evil. That's bad. Trouble. Oh, troublemaker. Don't be saying stuff like that. Preacher, get up and say, this is the inerrant word of God. It is God's word to us. Oh, troublemaker, troublemaker. There he goes again. You see that troublemaker? He believes in the Bible. Troublemaker. If a person were to say, a man will never be able to be a girl, and a girl will never be able to be a man. Just scientifically impossible. Troublemaker! You're the problem. Go on now, don't shout me down when I'm preaching. It's troublemaker. That's troublemaker right there. You know, to say that we think that men shouldn't compete in women's sports. Troublemakers! That's what we have going on in our culture. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. Troublemaker! If we were to say there is no such thing as a safe abortion. Troublemaker. You know why there's no such thing as a safe abortion? Because it kills the baby every time. How's that safe? How's that safe for the baby? Troublemaker. I'll talk about you on social media, troublemaker. It's all right. Here's what Elijah, here's how he responds. He says, is it you, troubler of Israel? Verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have. Nope. Let's correct something right here real quick. Elijah says, it's not me, and it's not because of me that we're having this drought. It's because of you. Why? He gives him two reasons. Because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. You have forsaken the Lord who brought us out of Egypt, and you have put what God has done on these false deities that really aren't even gods at all, and you have worshiped them rather than God, and you've led our whole nation into apostasy. You're the reason why this is happening. He says, your sin, your apostasy, that's why God is judging his house. That's why he's judging his nation. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. He says, let's bring them, let's all have a come together meeting. You see, you can't have syncretism. You can't join other faiths with Christianity. Doesn't work. You got Christians today talking about all kinds of crazy stuff that's not even Christian. Like, I got to get my chi centered. That's not Christian. Oh, that karma. Karma's going to get you. Karma is not Christianity. That's another faith. And you all know my pet peeve when it comes to prayer requests. Don't send me good vibes. I don't need your vibes. I need prayer from a saint who's going up to the one true God. Your vibes ain't going to do nothing for me. So quit saying I'm going to send up some positive vibes. I don't need positive vibes. I need powerful prayer. So knock it off. Let's stop doing that. It's nonsense. It's stench in the nostrils of God. Verse 20, so Ahab sent all the people of Israel and gathered all the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, and he speaks to the people of Israel, the people who should be worshiping God, who should be loving God, who should have no other gods before them, right? First commandment and the Ten Commandments. And he asked them a question. He says, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. He's like, well, limping. We're going to see this word limping again here in just a moment. It was something that they did as they worshiped the Baals. It was a dance before their pagan god. How long are you going to be limping, kind of straddling the fence between these two different opinions? It reminds me of Joshua. You all remember Joshua before he led the people into the promised land. He got all the people of Israel together and he said, today you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to choose for yourself. Are you going to serve these false gods that have come out of the nations that we just conquered? Or are you going to serve the false gods of our fathers back way then before they were believers? Or are you going to serve the Lord? But as for me and my house, he says, I'll serve the Lord. Choose you this day. Elijah lays it down. Choose this day. Who are you going to serve? Who will you serve? And here is a pathetic response that I think is being the same response of people today. It says, and the people did not answer him a word. Elijah brings them to a point. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the Lord, Yahweh? Or are you going to serve Baal? Choose. And they sat there. Not saying a word. How devastating that must have been to the God who delivered them out of the hands of Pharaoh and fed them in the wilderness and clothed them and protected them and fought for them. And now they're silent. Verse 22, then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. Now there was 100, but they were hiding in caves. He was the only one that was willing to face Ahab. He says he's going to draw them to a competition. He's going to brain them. We're going to have a show off right here. We're going to see which God's real. He says, let two bulls be given to us and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God and I will call upon the name of the Lord. That's all caps in your Bible, isn't it? That's the divine name for God, Yahweh. I will call upon our God, my God, the only God. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Now, just pause right now. This challenge was directed by God to Elijah. God directed Elijah to throw this challenge down, okay? So students, when you go back to school, I wouldn't recommend you having a throwdown challenge at the lunchroom and saying, all right, we're going to discover right now who's God's real, all right? This was for Elijah, and this was a specific word for him to the people of this day. And it says, on all the people answered, it is well spoken, okay? Let's do a showdown. The people still couldn't believe that God was the true God. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. Call upon the name of your God and put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. Now, it should have been pretty easy for the God of lightning to start a fire. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them. This is when trash talking entered the challenge. Okay. He said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing," that word musing means meditating or thinking, "or he's relieving himself." He had to go to the bathroom, maybe. "Or he's on a journey. Or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And at midday past, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. They got themselves in their ecstatic dancing and their chanting and all of the commotion and all of the chaos and all of the cutting and all of the blood and all of the gore, and there was no answer. Why? Because there was no God. They were praying to no God. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me," and all the people came near to him. If I had my Bible out, I would underline this part too, because I think it's significant. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. They had desecrated the altar. He rebuilds the altar to the Lord. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." As he began rebuilding the altar and he began taking each stone by stone, I can imagine him maybe, it's not in the text, we don't know, but maybe he picked up the first stone and he set it down and he said, "You shall be Reuben, my firstborn." Then he picks up two more stones and says, "Simeon and Levi, you are brothers." Then he picks up another stone and says, "Judah, you are a lion's cub. Dan shall judge his people. Naphtali is a doe. Gad shall raid at their heels. Asher's food will be rich. Issachar is a strong donkey. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. And Joseph is a fruitful bow." And then as he picks up the last one, the 12, the last son of the of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And he says, "And Benjamin, you're a wolf. You're a ravenous wolf." And he reminds them that God had set them apart to be one people. But yet, because of their apostasy and their rebellion and their sin, they are split into two nations. And the northern Israel tribe has went completely away from worshiping the God of Jacob. And he rebuilds the altar. Verse 32. "And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order to cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, 'Fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood.' And he said, 'Do it a second time.' And he did it a second time. And he said, 'Do it a third time.' And they did it a third time." He was going to make sure that they realized that when this thing lit, it was by a true living God. He soaked it. "And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water." Now, I'd note this right here in my Bible. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." Whose name did he invoke? The one true God. Who do we pray to, church? The one true God. There is no other. And Elijah cries out to the one true God, the great I am, the God that is, was, and forever will be. He said, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. And God had just revealed to them who the true God really was. When the fire came down from heaven, the Lord said, I am the Lord, your God. It was he that brought them out of the land of Egypt. You are to serve him and him only. The true God, the living God, Elijah cried out to, he prayed to. This week, for the focus of our prayer, we need to recognize that when we pray to the one true God. We're not just praying to the air. You're like, well, Pastor, sometimes it seems like my prayer just doesn't even give bung the ceiling fan. It just hits the ceiling fan and comes back down. It just seems like it goes nowhere. No. When you pray, when you are a Christian and you pray, the Bible says that we approach God the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. And when we come to prayer, we come into the presence of the one true God. We are praying to the maker of heaven and earth. We are praying to the God who's over the rain, over the thunder, over the lightning. He's over every living thing and every being. He is the God. So when we pray, we have the privilege of praying to the God who created all things, including ourselves. Don't take that for granted. Go in there with an awareness that when I go to pray, I go to the Lord, the Most High, the true God. I'm not praying to myself. I'm not praying to other people. I'm praying to God. That ought to change some fire in your prayer. I get to pray to God. Not just any God, the only God. And when I recognize that I get to pray to the one true God, then what I need to rid myself of any false prophet in my life. What did Elijah do to all the false prophets? He slaughtered them. Why? They didn't need to be there. They were leading his people astray. It was an act of crime. It was an enemy of the. It was they were enemies of the nation. It was an act of war against Israel. So he slaughtered them. Why? Anything in our life that leads us down a wrong path and leads us away from God's word is a false voice in your life, and it needs to die. It needs to be destroyed. I don't know what it is that you might be listening to. What needs to die in your life? Who are you listening to that's leading you away? What are you involved in that's leading you away? What is it? What needs to be crushed? What needs to be destroyed out of your life that's taking you away from God, that's taking your affection away from God, that's taking your devotion away from God? Is it sports? Is it dance? Is it entertainment? Is it a pursuit of trying to gain more and to be more? Is it your Netflix, your Hulu, your Amazon Prime? What voices are capturing your mind and leading you away from the worship and the obedience of the one true God. Whatever that is, it needs to be smashed. It needs to be rid of. It needs to be destroyed. And once we recognize that we're praying to the one true God and we serve the living God, there is no other. And we rid ourselves of every voice in our life that's hindering our progress from God, then we need to rebuild the altar of prayer. We need to rebuild that altar of prayer where we go to the Lord. Well, you can open up your phone and you're like, well, you know, we don't make little statues and images and bow down to them. But boy, there's a lot of icons on that phone that we bow down to every single day. We need to get back to prayer, church. Prayer that we really believe has power. You know, it's very interesting when you read the Gospels that the disciples never said, Jesus, teach us to preach. But they did say, Jesus, teach us to pray. David Brainerd was a missionary to the Native Americans, and when he died, they went to his home. It was just an old, not a fancy home, and wood floors. And when they were taking his bed out and they were cleaning out his room, it's just a wooden floor. They noticed these two hollows in the floor. There was these two little worn out holes, places in the floor. It's wood floor. And when they had got his body to bury him, they saw his knees were all knotted up and they were all swollen. And they put that together and they said that was the spot where he would pray for hours for God to do something among the people that he was ministering to. He wore a hole in a wooden floor because he believed in the power of prayer. When we as a church, when we really grasp this, when we become a praying church, and I mean a praying church that we believe that when we call, we're calling heaven, that we're praying to the one true God, and we seek his face and we say, Lord God, use us right here at Living Water Church in the middle of Mount Sterling, Kentucky. Use us to do great things for your kingdom. Use me to do great things for your kingdom. We get along with God and we draw a little circle around ourselves and say, Lord, let the revival, let the fire fall here. Let it start here. Let it be in me. Cleanse me, God, of anything that is unholy, unrighteous, God. Let me be a vessel for you. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say, I am yours. And when we do that, man, God will do mighty things among our midst. And so this week, we have a focus. We recognize that when we pray, we're not like the false believers who call up to a no God. But when we pray, we pray to the one true God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that this morning your Holy Spirit will begin to do his work. That he will move and search our minds and our hearts, Lord. If there's someone here today that's never recognized you as Lord and Savior, they've never known you, then today, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open their eyes to see your beauty, your ears to hear your voice, that you would loosen their lips to call upon your name, Lord, that you would give them a mind to believe and a will to obey you today, God. Lord, move right now. Move among your people. Move among anyone here today that does not know you. And Lord, those of us who know you, Lord, what do we need to rid ourselves from? What is it that we need to rid ourselves? What false voices, false prophets we're following that's leading us away from God and not toward him? And let us rid ourselves from them. And may we rebuild a life built on prayer, knowing that when we pray to you, Lord, the living God, in Jesus' name. Amen.